Good morning. So glad to see you, all your smiling faces this morning. We're going to open the Bible and turn to the book of James this morning, the book of James. James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's often called the book of wisdom. But that's partially because it talks a lot about wisdom. It starts out talking about wisdom, to get wisdom from God. Ask of God, we talk about how that happens exactly. And then you come through the book and it tells you things like you have to have works with your words. Then it gets into chapter 3 where you have to have the idea of the words you use matter. Then chapter 4 we're getting to this morning is me talking about the idea you can actually see wisdom. We think of knowledge of wisdom as something that you can't really see, either someone has or not. That's not true. James says, no, you can see wisdom, and you can show people by your lifestyle if you're wise or not. So that is very exciting, I think, when you think about that. Well, let's start this morning with a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for the blessings of this day. We praise your holy and glorious name, Father. Thank you for all the blessings you showered down upon us, Father, every single day. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Father. And help us, Father, to be every day more what you would have us to be, Father. And we pray you bless us and keep us and help us, again, be what you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, James. Chapter 3, forgive me if I take my glasses on and off a few times. I'm getting to that point in time where time to go to see the eye doctor again, so please forgive me. But James 3 is talking about the idea of making sure your words matter. Make sure you have the right words. We talk about James 2, the fact that you have to have works with words, because faith, he says, without works is dead, being alone. You can't say be warmed and filled and not help someone be warmed and filled. You can't just say the words. You have to live the life or be willing actually to help someone fulfill those things, or it's just a waste of time. Don't do that, he says. So we come down to the tongue. We started this last time, but verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell. Is that a bit much about the tongue? Can your words matter that much? Can they? Do you think James is making a point? That our words, our works matter. Sure they do. But he says, here your words have weight, your words have heft, and more importantly, words can be taken back. Right? You've heard about the man who was trying to teach his son the value of words. So what he did was he got him a pillow. It was full of feathers, a good old feather pillow. And he cut a hole in the pillow. And he told them to walk and go to the store or something, I forget what it was. Go down and come back. And when he got back, the pillow was empty of feathers. And his father said, now go back and pick up every feather that fell from the pillow. Now, what would be the problem with that? Would it even be possible? Because those feathers are all gone. Right? Like that, our words, we say them, and they go out, and we can't get them back. We can't unring that bell. Right? Like our actions, words can't be taken back, not really. And we've all said things we wish you could take back. One of the things about words, I think, is very painful for us, is that we say the most hurtful things to the people we love the most. Have you? To your wives, to your husbands. We say the things that hurt them the most. And maybe we're mad in the moment. We say things we shouldn't say. We later regret them. We think, well, I shouldn't have said it that way. But feelings are deeply hurt. I knew of a couple that were arguing quite a bit. And there's stuff couples fight about. Not enough money. You know, raising the kids. That kind of stuff. You know, keeping things right, doing things right. And the wife, when she was upset about things the husband had done, she said, I wish I'd never married you. I'd be better off if I didn't marry you. Now, she might have meant that in that very second. What do you think that did to the husband? Can you take that back? What do you think that did to him and their relationship? That was a one phrase. And that would forever hurt that relationship. Even though she took it back, even though she apologized, even though she did all those things, that would still make a mark that would never be taken, that would make a scar rather that could never be taken back. So words can't be unsaid. Now that's also good because encouraging words can also not be unsaid. So if we take the time to think about our words, what we're going to say, how we're going to communicate with people, you know, how we're going to talk to them, once we say the words, that can't be taken back again. That's fantastic. All right. Now, we understand the fact that we sometimes have to say words again and again. Again, going back to the couple that says, I love you. Like a couple fighting, and the wife says, you never say you love me anymore. What's the husband say? I told you once, if I change my mind, I'll let you know, right? That's not good. So the idea of reaffirming things that are good and right are very positive. But the fact that he says we can set the world on fire with our tongue is crazy. Except that when we come to God's word, if we put on the glasses that God provides us, we see the world as it really is. And while we want to downplay things, yeah, I told him that I wish I shouldn't have married him. But that was just, I was just angry. That was just in the moment. But we downplay things. We try and say, that's not the big deal. Until someone says those things to us. And then the world's going to end because we've been so wrong by it. So James says our words are very powerful. Just like trying to turn a ship, a small rudder can turn a giant ship. Our words can shape our lives. The words people tell us can literally shape our lives the direction we go. You may be able to think back right now of a conversation you've had when you were younger, maybe you're not so young, of someone who said a thing to you that changed your life. Maybe it was said to you in anger and it hurt you deeply. Maybe something was said to you that was very encouraging that made you change your life in a positive way. I've been told things before, and my nature is I'm a bit less agreeable. I guess I'm a bit more stubborn than some folks are. And I can tell you the things that have motivated me a lot in my life, when especially younger, were things people said that made me mad. When I got mad, I changed some things. Yeah. And so maybe you're like that, maybe you're not. Maybe someone said something to you and said, you're like this, you're like that. And you're like, I'm going to show you I'm not. You know. The idea that the words can change who we are because they shape us. So James says, your words, they matter. They matter quite a bit. Now he says in verse 8, a very important phrase I want to talk about. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, I want you to consider this fact. that the Bible uses things called like hyperbole. What's hyperbole? Exaggeration for effect. Now, how do I know verse 8's hyperbole and can be nothing else? Well, it's true. Your tongue is not really full of poison. Of course, it's a metaphor, but because what he says in the following verses, the tongue can no man tame. What else? Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, where and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Or can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs. So can no fountain yield both salt and fresh water? Now, that's the end of that section, but so he says in verse 8, what? The tongue can no man tame. And what's the next four verses about? You better tame your tongue. So he says in verse 8, you can't tame it. We can hide behind that section and say, listen, I just got mad and said it. I can't help it. God said so. No. God said, with the same mouth, do you bless and curse God? He said, no, you can't be that way. Just like a fountain can't bring forth bitter water and sweet water, or salt water and fresh water. Like, that doesn't work that way. You can't have both things. You have to choose. You have to bear the kind of fruit you're going to bear. And not have your mouth running things off that your head doesn't want to say. You got to have control over it. Now, last week we looked at the idea that Proverbs says multiple times that we should say words sparingly. And we're supposed to use words to teach and encourage, edify people. That idea of just being someone who lets our mouth run incessantly, God says, is a bad idea. So, of those of you that have the gift of gab, God bless you for that, but be careful how you use it. One of the things that I found very, very, very difficult, and still do, when I had problems with my speech, many of you know I lost speech altogether for a short time. Couldn't talk. When I did talk, I would slur words. I couldn't speak properly. Luckily, it all got fixed very quickly. And today, I'm not what I once was, but I can talk. Most of you would agree that can, in a way that can be understood. But one thing I have to do, and I forget sometimes because I talk fast. It's my nature to talk fast. One thing that keeps me from stammering at all, what I have to do is this. I just say the words in my head and then say them out loud. I can't just talk freely. I can, but if I do, I get crossed up. So if I'm talking to you in a conversation, even in a sermon, if I want to be careful and not get crossed up, I have to say in my mind very quickly the things I want to say to you out loud. Now, that's not great. However, is it that bad? Should we taste our words before we speak them? Should we think before we speak? So the idea that I have this problem that I have to say words in my head either once, maybe two or three times even, before I can say them out loud, normally speaking, is not a bad thing, is it? It's not a bad hindrance to have. Of course, I still make lots of mistakes. No, I know that. I still think the same thing I shouldn't say because I speak freely or I get upset or agitated like everyone does. But our words matter, and we should taste them before we speak them. In the book of Colossians, Paul talks about the fact that we should be careful and not say words that, actually the phrase is we should taste our words before we speak them. We should go ahead and make sure that we make sure our words are proper before we let them fly in the world, because our words matter. So Proverbs says, don't speak much. You know, saying don't speak much, period, but don't speak much in a way that can cause you harm or hurt you. Any thoughts about this section before we move on? Yes, ma'am. What did Jesus say? By your words, thou shalt be justified. By your words, thou shalt be condemned. Jesus said that. By your words, you shall be justified. By your words, you shall be condemned. So do our words matter? Someone could say, well, you know, I gave that woman, that wife of mine, I gave her that woman a good cussing, but she knows I love her. So if your actions are actually fairly kind to somebody, but your words are terrible, where does that leave you? Divorced, I guess, right? That leaves you in a place where you're not supposed to be. Why? Because our words set fire to things. Can words set fire to someone's life? Can a moment of angry words set fire to someone's situation, to their job, to their family? Like I said, to the relationship between the husband and the wife, when a wife says, or a husband either way, says something deeply hurtful in the moment, that can set fire to years of goodwill because someone gets angry. James says words are a big deal. But he goes on. He says, verse 13. I love the last section of chapter 3. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who's wise? Somebody must say, I'm wise. Let him show out of a good conversation, a good lifestyle, his works with meekness and wisdom. Well, so if you're wise, what will come along with that? A good lifestyle, King James, what's your translation say? Conversation is a word that means lifestyle or life. Do you have another translation? What's it say there? Conduct. And his works with meekness and wisdom. What's meekness? We talk about this quite a bit.
Strength and subjection to God.
That's it. The idea of strength with subjection is the idea of meekness. So if you're wise, what are you going to have? Control. This goes back to the angry words we talked about a moment ago, right? If you're really wise, you'll have some control. You won't be perfect, but he says you can see wisdom. You can see it by looking at someone's life. Does this remind you of something Jesus said about fruits? Remember how we said James really is a parody is the wrong word, but a parroting of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? The idea of bearing fruits. James says, hey, you know what? The things in your life will prove if you're wise or not. Starts the book by saying, hey, wisdom comes from God. True wisdom comes from God. Go to God for wisdom first. Because in chapter 4, he's going to say, listen, wisdom, you got to watch the source of wisdom because wisdom has different sources and some's just bad. Some's false wisdom. Beware of that, he says. Some worldly wisdom is just not good at all. He says some of it's even sensual and devilish. What he says there, we'll get that verse in a moment, but he says some wisdom comes from the devil. The devilish means it's demonic. Some wisdom is not wisdom at all. And some wisdom, he says, is sensual. That means, this word in the Greek means animalistic. What kind of wisdom is animalistic? What is animal wisdom? In ideas? I mean, how would you explain this to your kids? When you say some wisdom is sensual or the word means animalistic, how would you describe that to your kids or grandkids?
Natural instinct,
exactly. You've been reading ahead. The idea, though, it is the idea of following impulse, following just base desire, right? It's like young people sometimes end up in a situation where they're fornicator, whatever, someone is with child now, and that, oh, it was my fault. I just had the desire to. All right? Really? Not your fault? So you had nothing to do with it? Oh, well, it was a natural thing. It was animalistic for sure. And God gives those things for a reason, but not to be abandonment of choice. You can't do that. There are consequences, right? Whether it be drinking or all kinds of bad choices, there's all kinds of them, not just that. We have to not have wisdom, though, that is sensual or animalistic. Just the idea of feeling urges is not wisdom, right? Verse 14. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Why would some people lie? What's the motivation for telling falsehoods? Bitter envy. What's envy? How would you describe envy? Yeah, envy and greed aren't quite the same thing. They're similar, they're cousins. But greed's where you should just want more and more and more. Envy, though, is where you want something someone else has. You wish you were them in some aspect. So what would cause someone to lie and cheat or steal? He says here, envy. Not just envy, but bitter envy, right? Now, I suppose you might be able to say there's a kind of envy that's not sinful. I don't know if I'd say that or not. But there, for example, if I see someone in their life, for example, say you're a young man or woman, and you're married and young married, and you see a couple, and you envy their relationship as far as their love for each other and their concern and the way they act. So you could say, well, I want to be like that, right? I don't want to take from them, but I just want to be more like them. So I guess you could use it that way. It's kind of like the word pride. It's not a good word, but God uses the word pride in a few cases, which is positive. But usually pride's a bad word because it means you're thinking more of yourself than you should, right? But pride can also be used as being grateful in some sense, although the word grateful is usually grateful, not pride. But so these words can be used a bit differently like this. But bitter envy. I want what they have, and I lie to get it. I lie to make people think I have it already. I lie. I'll cheat. I'll steal. Well, how can they have it and I don't? Maybe I can throw a monkey wrench in their stuff, right? Maybe their marriage is too perfect, so I'll try and mess it up. And you might not think this is a thing, but there are people who take pride in ripping up marriages. There are people who take delight in getting someone fired. One of the things we see in our culture today is cancel culture. Is there are those who online who will say something virtuous or stand up against some kind of crazy woke policies or any kind of weird morality, you know, like drag shows for kids. For kids, for children, having them come to drag shows. I'm not talking about cars. I'm talking about people dressing up in skinny clad, like men dressing up like women and dancing in front of kids. They're calling them family drag shows. Can you imagine that? And they've even had kids get up there and dance and have them tip them with dollar bills. Kids! Now, friends, is there something wrong with that? Is that child abuse? That's child abuse. That's child abuse. Those parents should be charged for even taking the kids to something like that. So let's say someone stands up against that and says, I don't think we should do that. I don't think we should. There are cases, and in fact, there was a case a few years ago. In fact, it was talked about at PTP last year, where it was a lot, it was a broad stream, you could have watched it. But it was a church had a member who was in adultery. Young woman left her husband, shacked up with a woman. So she kind of left her husband and kids and entertained a homosexual lifestyle with a lady. And the elders What do you think the elders did? Well, they should have. They wrote a letter and said, listen, you're in adultery, and we want you to come back. We want you to come back to church and come back to your family. What she did was she posted the letter online. Now, it was a well-written letter, but it was very clear that you're in this. What you're doing now is sinful and wrong. You need to come back to your husband and reject his homosexuality and this other situation, and come back. What do you think happened when she posted this letter online? The church in Georgia got massive hate mail. They had to actually have some police come and sit in services for a while because we're getting mass protests outside this Church of Christ in Georgia. Someone doxed the elders. Well, that means they found out who they were and they published the addresses online. Even their employers, Keith, even their employers. One elder was somewhere, it worked someplace for 30 years, got fired because people mass protested the company on behalf of this man. Now, what the elders did was right. That what they had an obligation before God to try and recover the sister. Amen? Did they? Of course. You could argue how they did it, but everything looked to me like it was good the way it was explained. But why would someone trying to have someone fired 30 years? Because it says something that everyone said in our country 50 years ago. Right? Some of you gray hairs in here, though, when you were kids, would that be a controversy? Hey, you left your husband, come back to your husband, raise your kids. How can we help you do that? How can we help you do that more? Would that be controversial? No, in fact, 50 years ago, if a woman left her family to live with a woman, you would say, what was that? And now people are able to get online and have this, bomb these elders with hate mail, hate cards, protest outside the church on Sunday morning, and then have an elder fired, or at least have that happen. Now, all that to say, do you think that's bitter envy? Hate, bitter envy, worldliness, sensualness? I want to make sure that they're punished for their standing for the truth. That happens. What did Paul tell Timothy? That everyone that lived godly would suffer persecution. No thoughts? Any thoughts? All right. Verse 15. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's animalistic or demonic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. What's Proverbs 13:10 say? Someone want to look that up? Proverbs 13:10. Give my stammering lips a break. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says,
"Their insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom of those who receive counsel."
That's not my King James, Brett. That the King James says, "By strife comes by contention comes strife." Right. So that idea is where there's no. I got to look it up. Down my you fried my brain.
By pride comes nothing but strife.
By pride comes strife. Thank you, Jody Prime. Thank you. So the idea is, if you have strife in the church, what comes first? Pride. So if we're all humble, we have strife and bickering and problems. Think about that. So if you have strife and contention, there must be some place in that situation, pride. Is that true? If you have folks fighting and bickering on stuff, not getting along, what must be a result of that? What must there be in the soup somewhere? Like you say, there's a hair in the butter, right? You ever heard that phrase? Where must there be? There must be pride somewhere. A lack of humility, a lack of saying I might be wrong, a lack of saying what's the word say, a lack of let's get along, let's get through this. Now someone puts foot down and says, listen to me, what I have to say, because what I say matters, what you say doesn't. It's been this way 50 years, why are you trying to change things? Well, if things need to be changed, they do. Or maybe someone comes into the church and tries to change things when they don't need to, because things right there, the way they are, they're fine. But someone's, I want my way because I'm smart, I'm young, I have a degree, whatever. Well, is there pride there? My recollection of these things is, I've seen churches do a lot of things in the years I've been preaching. And sometimes people come in and want to change things because they think their way's right. And if you bully that, there's trouble. Church is split. But if someone comes in and you have elders that are humble, and they might have a better way of doing a certain thing that's also scriptural, what would a good elder do? Would he listen? All right? One thing it says here, wisdom is, in the next verse, is easy to be entreated. The wisdom comes from God. That word means open-minded. So if you have God's wisdom, will you listen and try and understand other people? Yes. So being closed-minded is not godly. You might say, well, Jim, we have to be closed-minded about the faith. No, we have to listen, we have to reason, we have to think. Don't ever accept anything because someone tells you to. But see, how does this fit in my life? How does this work? How is this what God actually wants from me? How does it work? Be open-minded about truthful things. Is the way we do this at HICO the way it should be done? If so, fantastic. If someone comes in and says, let's change things, okay, well, look at what we're doing and how is what we're doing not good. If we can go to book, chapter, and verse and find what we're supposed to do, how is what we're doing not proper? Is that appropriate? No. Someone in the church already started there can cause trouble. How dare you bring string bean salad to our luncheon? I brought that and now we have two string bean salads. How dare you? You think that's silly? I've said this before. You know, I've taught you here for 3 years now. But I've seen that almost come to blows. Where someone brought the same dish. Y'all think that's silly? Question. You ever heard about that? Not coming to blows, I hope. But someone getting really mad because they brought the same dish? They brought the same dessert? Ah, now whose is better? Right? That's silly. Happens, though. Happens. Preachers are not, by the way, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. Preachers are terrible about this. I've seen it time and time again. Well, I've seen it a couple times. I'm not that old, but I've seen it where preachers come in and they start trying to be part of a congregation as a retired person. But they'll do things differently than the preacher that's there at that time. What do you think might happen? Well, not even purposely sometimes. Sometimes it just happens. But you have to be very, very careful. If you're the preacher just coming in and someone else is already there, you got to be very, very careful about saying anything that would hamper the work. Because you might have a different way of doing that. And if there's a preacher there that loves God, and you say, listen, on this thing you're doing, I did it like this, and I had really great results. Now, if that younger or different man is humble, he might go, oh, thank you. I'll think about that. But if that goes on, could that undermine the work? Could it cause a problem with the elders or the members there? It can. Yeah, it can. And so this is not just about members fighting about green bean salad, this is about everybody. Notice the list he gives. I love I love lists in the Bible. Let's look at this list. This wisdom descends from above. Descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Confusion comes from this pride that caused these things. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated or open-minded, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. What's this idea of being full of good fruit? The wisdom that comes from above, that comes from God, will produce good things, not bad things. Right? I have a note here I put in my Bible just last night. I got to take my glasses off to see it. The word easy to be treated is also the word compliant or obedient, open-minded as well. So the idea is, if you learn something new that's right, will you change? I can help but think of being a younger man and the idea of when you're young, you kind of think you're right about everything. I did too, like most of you probably did. And I think about sports. I think about new coaches coming in. And I remember my senior year, there was a new football coach. And we'd always had football coaches in North Green High School, which is the worst football team ever. We had coaches, though, that they weren't really coaches that did football. They were like shared the job, like having a lot of small schools, right? Like your PE teacher has it, and next year your history teacher has it. You're the PE teacher bomb, right? You know what I'm talking about? This is painful for some of you to hear this. And so they actually had a football coach, and it was a good coach. My senior year. And he came in, changed everything. You think the folks were happy about that? No. Very upset. Well, you can imagine, can't you? Did that change when they started winning? When they started winning, it changed. But I remember when it comes to blocking and tackling, things like that, he taught them things he learned in college. It would help you push people around on the line. That made you better. But it was new. It was weird. So if you're a big high school kid, you just want to hit the kid on the other side of you and just knock him down. But he said, no, there's ways you can actually get around that guy, and you can kind of control them without having to knock them down, and it works better, right? Being open to things that are good ideas are sometimes hard. And I'm learning, the older we get, the harder that can be. Is that true? Is it true for you? The more years you put in, the more you're like, who are you to tell me? But is that a good attitude? Who are you to tell me? Is that peaceable? Is that easily entreated? Or is it, hey, what do you have to say? What do you think? James says this is true wisdom. This is true wisdom. Not that you'll accept a bad idea, but you will be open and listen to things that are helpful and good. All right. Let's take this to go ahead and stop there, and we'll come back and get into chapter 4 next time. Any closing thoughts? Anything? Nothing? Well, thank you all very much for being here. Let's get into our worship in just a moment.